takes great pleasure in presenting Dr. Agatha Thrash, one of America's foremost authors and lecturers on the subject of alternative preventative medicine. Prior to entering the field of preventative medicine, Dr. Agatha Thrash, a physician, practiced pathology for 15 years. Her husband, Calvin, also a physician, practiced internal medicine for 20 years. The Drs. Thrash co-founded Yuchi Pines Institute, a medical missionary training center in Seal, Alabama, and have authored various books including Home Remedies, Nutrition for Vegetarians, Natural Remedies, The Animal Connection, Eat for Strength, a Vegetarian Cookbook, as well as their latest releases, More Natural Remedies, and Food Allergies Made Simple. Dr. Agatha Thrash has appeared on radio and television interviews and has lectured throughout the United States and Canada, as well as in Norway, Puerto Rico, Bermuda, and the Orient. And now Dr. Thrash, in another presentation designed to help you live a happier, healthier, and longer life.
The topic for these sessions will be the diet-behavior connection. Until about 10 or 15 years ago, there was not a great deal talked about nor written on the subject of the diet-behavior connection. I suppose Seventh-day Adventists were those people more than any others who were talking about a diet-behavior connection. And we had been talking about that for over 100 years, that there was a strong relationship between what we eat and how we think and how we behave and how productive we are, both with our hands as well as with our minds. And as we think about what has been given to us in terms of biblical references and inspired word concerning this thing of food and the way that we eat, we can understand that God has a great deal of interest in the way that we eat. Not just the quality of what we eat, but also how much we eat. It is very important that we eat a proper quantity. Now, there are two ditches to every road, and this one is no exception. We must eat sufficient, but we should not eat too much. We'll have more to say about that a little later. Also, the quality of things that are eaten. Quality of things. Here we go in Revelation 17, verse 10. For whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Now, if you understand the nature of God and his dealings with man through history, you will understand immediately the terminology used here, that it does not mean that in retribution or because God wishes to put someone down who has been rebellious against his word. It isn't that kind of thing at all. What he means by this is that should you eat blood, there are those forces that will be set in motion by what you have done that will make it so that you will be cut off from among God's people by your own act. You bring yourself into a position where you cannot receive God's blessing and where your body deteriorates. And once the body deteriorates, the mind does too. Now, in 1 Corinthians, we're told very clearly that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We find that in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, and 1 Corinthians 9. It's very clearly outlined for us. Here in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, if we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, where does the Holy Ghost live in us? In the mind. In the mind. That's, of course, the only place where we have audible, conscious, cognitive expression, isn't it? It is from the mind. And therefore, if God is to dwell with us, and He would not dwell in a muscle or in a bone, He dwells in the mind. What is the organ of the mind? The brain. The brain is the organ of the mind, just as the eyes are the organ of sight. So when we understand then that the brain is that important physical part where God is going to be dwelling with us, this then puts a duty on us to try to keep the brain in good functioning condition. Now, our Heavenly Father designed us so that not everything that we take into the body is immediately into the brain. In fact, that's the way it is with all cells. We have materials that we chew, and we have food that we chew, and we swallow that, and it gets into the intestinal tract, but it is not immediately thereby put into the bloodstream. It has to be sort of evaluated and judged, and part of it taken up, and some is not taken up. And then, once it gets into the bloodstream, it is not automatically going to go into a cell or into all of our cells. It must be again judged and weighed and evaluated and a determination made whether or not a cell will take it into itself. And not only that, if the cell should need that particular nutrient, it cannot automatically receive it into its own cell body. It must have a carrier system to bring it from the blood across the little space between the bloodstream and the cell itself, then to get it across the cell membrane, and then to transport it inside the cell. It's not a simple thing. You might have thought that it just happened like putting a crystal of cuprous sulfate in a glass of water, and in a few days the whole glass of water is blue. No, it does not happen that way in the body. We have an elaborate system of transport, far more elaborate than anything that you've ever seen here on this earth. A transport system for all of the nutrients and minerals and vitamins and enzymes and hormones and every other thing that we have in the blood, this has to be transported back and forth across these various distances and obstructions. In order to properly do that, we must have a proper balance. Now, in the food that we eat, there are some substances that are in large quantity. Take in fruits. We have large quantities of sugars in fruits. We have some other carbohydrates in fruits. We have some protein in fruits, some fats in fruits, some minerals, and then some trace elements that are just a part per billion. These substances that are parts per billion, mostly we have just ignored in the past, but now we're beginning to recognize that some most important things occur in the brain, with brain metabolism, with these trace elements. Parts per billion. And then it becomes all the more clear why it was that God made a prohibition for the human family against the eating of certain things. Certain things are not to be eaten. The so-called unclean meats that we read about in the Bible. These we now recognize have trace elements in them that are harmful to the human body. We also now know that there are certain hormones that develop in lower animals, in all animals, but especially those that we have been taught in the inspired word are the unclean animals. These now, we now know, develop certain hormones in their bodies as a result of their own emotions and thought processes, that should we take those into our bodies, put a certain stress on us that make us somewhat like those animals that produced those certain hormones. Very important that we understand that. Now, there are a lot of books now being written, like this one that we have, this one by Alexander Shouse, Diet, Crime, and Delinquency. He is one of the loudest voices these days on the subject of crime and its relationship to diet. Now, we've been understanding something about that for maybe 25 years in mainstream science. But Seventh-day Adventists have taught this for over 100 years. In the book Temperance, page 150, we have a very interesting statement that Seventh-day Adventists have taught for over 100 years. I would just like to read some parts of this. If Christians would bring all their appetites and passions under the control of enlightened conscience, feeling it a duty they owe to God and to their neighbor to obey the laws which govern life and health, they would have the blessing of physical and mental vigor. They would have moral power to engage in warfare against Satan. Personally, one of those things that I would rather have than any other mental faculty is that of moral courage to enter into warfare against Satan. Whatever it is that Satan has that is a plan for my life, I know it is against my best interests. And therefore, I should be willing to enter into a warfare against whatever his plan might be for my life. Now, skipping some on page 150, the reason why many of us will fall in the time of trouble is because of laxity in temperance and indulgence of appetite. Now, that is such an important sentence, I would like to make a little comment about it. The Bible speaks of a time of trouble such as there never was since there was a nation. Some of you have probably studied about that. From a chronology of the prophecies, we recognize that this time is just upon us when we will be having a time of trouble such as there never was since there was a nation. The picture that the inspired pen gives us of that event, the time of trouble, leads us to believe that there is no human pen that could describe how bad it's going to be. Usually, when we think of times of trouble, of peril, or of disgrace, or disease, or death, or whatever, we picture it in the mind and dread it much worse than it turns out to be for us when we actually live through it. But it is not so with this time of trouble. It is such a time of trouble where there is a complete breakdown of communication, where thievery and crime are rampant, where everything that could be against us has reared its head against us. Disease and death and exile and everything that could be against God's people in particular, this will be the rule of the day. And we cannot live through that time unless we accept helpful living and actually live by it. We believe it and practice it. The reason why many of us will fall in the time of trouble is because of laxity in temperance and indulgence of appetite. Now, here is one for the mothers. Here is a statement for the mothers. And this goes very closely by what is being discovered in medical science today. It is being written about. 9/10 of the wickedness among children of today is caused by intemperance in eating and drinking. 9 out of 10 times that our children of today misbehave, it is not because we have so much mismanaged them psychologically as that we have mismanaged their diet. We have allowed them to eat those things that were injurious to their minds. And it is not just that they will not be little angels. It is that they cannot be. Page 150 also. Mm-hmm. 9/10 of the wickedness among children of today is caused by intemperance in eating and drinking. Adam and Eve lost Eden through the indulgence of appetite, and we can only regain it by the denial of the same. Denial of the appetite. And we will be talking about how you can deny the appetite in our later discussions. It is not just simply a matter of our straining at the reins while we are desiring and wanting to behave in a certain way. It is not that. It is another thing altogether. And we will be talking about how to deny the appetite at a later time. There are precious victories to gain And the victors in this conquest against appetite and every worldly lust will receive a crown of life that fadeth not away, a blessed home in that city whose gates are of pearl and whose foundations are of precious stones. Is not this prize worth striving for? Is it not worth every effort we can make? Then let us so run that we may obtain. Precious little section there on the diet that we and our children can have. Now you'll remember that Christ went into the wilderness of temptation, and there he was tempted on every subject that a human being is ever tempted with. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All temptations fall under one of those three categories. And so far as his temptation on appetite is concerned, it was one of the most intense that a human being can have. When a person is dying of starvation, generally the appetite dwindles and dwindles and dwindles and dwindles. Until just before they die, the appetite has a resurgence again. And they have a most intense appetite, so that every thought is of food. Every effort of their flagging energies is put forth to obtain food. And they will eat anything that can be put into the mouth at that point. It was at this stage that Christ was tempted with the bread. I have often wondered why he had to be tempted like that. And I believe that I know why it was. He did not have to be tempted on drugs. He was not tempted on drugs. But there are many people who are tempted on drugs. They are addicts. And the addict might say, I have no savior for my drug addiction. But I can say to him as a physician that your drug addiction has never led you to any more compelling urgency to obtain your drug than Jesus had to obtain food just before he died in his 40-day fast. He is our Savior and our example in every way. Now here in this little booklet called Confrontation, it's a most wonderful little book. And if any of you have not read this little book, I think you could probably find it at a Book and Bible House. It tells about the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. A precious little book. Here on page 24, I'd like to read several sentences for you. The world had become so corrupt through indulgence of appetite and debased passion in the days of Noah that God destroyed its inhabitants by the waters of the flood. Now, what was it in large measure that caused or called for the destruction of the world by the flood? Appetite. Debased. It was indulgence of appetite and debased passion. And when we read about some of the things in the Bible that these individuals did, we know that it's just hideous to talk about or to think about some of the things that they did. Things that our modern society is just now getting into. I think we're only just now learning of some of the things that those long-lived, very vigorous-minded individuals before the flood, they could really think up sin. And they knew some terrible ways to sin. And God destroyed them because of their indulgence of appetite and their debased passions. And as men again multiplied upon the earth, the indulgence in wine to intoxication perverted the senses and prepared the way for excessive meat eating and the strengthening of the animal passions. I remember when I was in medical school, Dr. Ahlquist was the head of the Department of Pharmacology in the medical school at the University of Georgia, where I went to medical school. Dr. Ahlquist has become a very famous pharmacologist. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He sometimes writes in, or is reported on in such nationwide publications as Time and Life and Newsweek, he has made some most important discoveries, mainly in pathophysiology as related to pharmacology. He was not really one who pushed drugs, far from it. He taught my class in medical school, as he did all of the classes at the Medical College of Georgia, that we should not use drugs except as a very last resort, that the first thing that we should do is to apply some physical remedy, like heat or cold or manipulation or massage or a compress or something of that nature. If that were not sufficient for the case, then we should proceed to something rubbed on the skin. And if that were not sufficient, then something by mouth. And finally, something subcutaneously or intramuscularly or at the ultimate, intravenously or intraperitoneally. One of the things that he taught my class was a very striking thing to all of us. Just in the talking about various toxic substances, one day he said, "And alcohol, once it enters the human body, forever alters the mind." He paused for a moment, and it was as if no one in my class really grasped what he said, until finally some young fellow back in the back said, "Dr. Ahlquist, did you say that if a person takes a drink of whiskey, that his mind is always altered after that?" He said, "Yes, that's what I said." And there was a gasp that went through my class. I recall that so well. I can hear it to this day. Because almost everybody knew that he had long since passed the time when his mind was unaltered or unsullied by alcohol. You see, once you take a drug or alcohol, your brain is not the same. There is an alteration of the protein content of the brain. And not only that, the way that the neurohormones interact with each other and send transmitted impulses across the synapses or the junctions between two nerves, that also is different. It is altered permanently. And so you never are the same. And it is for this reason that psychiatrists and psychologists will not tell you whether the person is born an alcoholic or he becomes an alcoholic only after he has taken his first drink. There is much good evidence that it is that way, that his physiology is so altered by his first drink that he then becomes debased and becomes an alcoholic, that he was not born one. Now let me just read this last sentence again in light of this scientific evidence or scientific teaching. "And as men again multiplied upon the earth, the indulgence in wine to intoxication perverted the senses and prepared the way for excessive meat eating and the strengthening of the animal passions. Men lifted themselves up against the God of heaven." Is that not what we have done today? Do not men today weigh the Bible by their own ideas, and they decide whether the Bible is correct by what they themselves think about the Bible, instead of recognizing that the Bible is true and using the mind and the faculties of reasoning and so forth to understand how it is that the Bible is correct? "But men lifted themselves up against the God of heaven, and their faculties and opportunities were devoted to glorifying themselves rather than honoring their Creator. Satan found easy access to the hearts of men." Now, why was that Satan began to get an easy access to the hearts of men? It was because of their drunkenness, their meat eating, their perversion of their appetites. Now, there have been many through the years who have understood that meat eating was a big problem to the mind. There have been many greats in world thinking, such as Gandhi and Henry David Thoreau, and Thomas Jefferson, and many other prominent Americans who have been vegetarians, who have felt that the eating of meat altered the thinking, so that people could not put forth their highest spiritual attainment if they were meat eaters. And I believe that. It seems to me that it is certain that there is not much of a thirst for alcoholic drinks among those who are vegetarians. There is also not very much smoking among vegetarians, even if they have no moral sensitivity along these lines. They just have no thirst for it. Not only that, animals given a vegetarian diet cannot be taught to drink alcoholic drinks. Quite the reverse is true if they are given a meat-based diet, especially if you couple that with caffeinated beverages and spices. Then the likelihood of teaching them how to use alcoholic beverages and even how to smoke is very likely to occur. And some animals have been used, equipped with little muzzles, into which is fed smoke, tobacco smoke, at certain parts of the day. And those on a bad diet will go up and put their little snoots into the muzzles at the times of day when the smoke is coming out through the muzzles. And those can be demarcated by simply painting a stripe on their backs with some kind of color. And it is those that have the color that will go up to the muzzles and smell the smoke, or essentially they become smokers and addicted to nicotine. Those that don't have the stripe, they never go there. You cannot force them to go. If you even put them up there, they will turn their heads to the side rather than smelling the smoke. That caused by a poor diet in which there is meat eating. Satan saw in the typical offerings, that is, of the ancient Jews, an expected redeemer. You see, the coming of a redeemer in Christ's time was expected even to the very period of time because of the prophecies by Daniel and others. They knew the approximate time that the Messiah would be sent to the world. And you remember the wise men of the East who were acquainted with the Jewish sacred writings had also been looking for the Messiah, for the signs of the Messiah. They saw his star. And they came over to Bethlehem to see him after they had gone through the proper investigation to find out about the Messiah. He had been expected since the very first sacrifices that had been made. Satan saw in the typical offerings an expected redeemer who was to ransom man from his control. He laid his plans deep to rule the hearts of men from generation to generation, and to blind their understanding. How do you suppose Satan laid his plan deep? One way was by alcohol, and then came on drugs of various kinds. But year by year and century after century, Satan has become more and more skillful in debasing and degrading man and getting a hold of his mind. So that today we have not just wine as Noah had in his day, but we have 1,000 kinds of wines. We have 10,000 kinds of drugs just in one family. Street drugs just in one family. Hundreds and hundreds of common mind-destroying or mind-altering compounds that people have today to lead them astray. We have Hollywood and New York to lead us astray, to inflame our imaginations for those things that we should not have. And Satan has much skill these days in making it so that we fall a prey to his temptations and we fall under his control. And as he saw that his power was submitted to by men, he became bold in his temptation, inciting them to crime and violence. Through Satan's devices, each generation was becoming more feeble in physical, mental, and moral power. Now, how is it today? Does medical science support the inspired word about this thing of how closely diet is related to our behavior? And the answer is yes. For the past 15 or 20 years, there have been an escalation of the number of medical articles that appear. And here is one that has been available in the lay literature. This is in Science News for August 20, 1983. I'm sure that perhaps some of you have seen this particular article. And I would like to go into some of the research that is reported in this particular periodical. This is the lead article in this issue. The picture on the front page is of a man doing a violent criminal act on another man. And then on page 122 of this issue, the article is Locke's A Key to Violence. And let's just take a few of the things that these individuals have found out. They have discovered that when they compare violent criminal boys, ages 18 to 22, with non-criminal, non-violent boys, a boy who has never even gotten in a fist fight with another boy, when they compare these two individuals, those who grew up violent with those who never were violent, they find that their chemicals, their body tissues, hair and blood and bone and other tissues, that their tissues store chemicals in a very different pattern. The good boys have a very different pattern from the bad boys, and the bad boys fall into two categories. Let's just discuss some of these. Two distinct groupings. The violent groups were extremely high in lead, cadmium, iron, and calcium. Now, those are all significant minerals. Let me read them again. Lead, cadmium, iron, and calcium. High in those. And low in zinc, lithium, and cobalt. Now, let's just discuss these minerals a bit. Where would one get a large exposure to lead in our society? Auto exhaust is one of the important places. Cadmium also in auto exhaust, but also cadmium in a variety of other industrial and urban types of exposures. So we could say those who are out on the streets a lot and around automobiles or motorcycles and the like, these would have a much greater exposure or potential exposure to lead. What about iron and calcium? These were also high in the boys who had crime as their background. Where would we get in touch with iron and calcium? All animal products, especially meat eating. But have you also considered the fact that the white flour products are fortified with iron? And white flour has been robbed of its protective, calming, mind-elevating B vitamins and many minerals, and has been fortified with iron and a few other things. And I believe that the iron, that were we to tag the iron fortified in white flour products, we would find it in these boys who are violent. This has not been done, but I suspect that this is one of the big sources where these boys got an additional quantity of iron that the others did not, by the use of refined products, refined carbohydrates. Now, calcium, where would one, what synonymous with calcium is a food. What food is that? Milk. It is milk. That's right. Alexander Schaus reports in his book, Diet, Crime, and Delinquency, that of delinquent boys, they consumed an average of 64 ounces daily of milk and dairy products, whereas non-delinquent boys in the very same area consumed only 30. 64 is compared with 30. That was boys. Girls took 42, if they were delinquent, 42 ounces of milk and cheese. And non-delinquent girls in the same geographic and socioeconomic level, only 17. Alexander Schaus says that there is that quality about milk that irritates the central nervous system of some people and makes them so that their spirits are turbulent, so that they cannot control themselves. It is not just that they will not, it is that the personality cannot be sweet and cannot be pleasant. Now, they were found to be extremely low in zinc, lithium, and cobalt. Now, we know concerning cobalt that if you eat a lot of meat or protein of any kind, that it causes you to need more cobalt and also more B12, which is a cobalt compound. Cyan-cobalamin is vitamin B12. The more meat we eat, the higher the diet is in protein, the more we require of B12 and of cobalt. Lithium is found in abundance in fruits and vegetables. That's its major source. L-I-T-H-I-U-M, lithium. It's the very same thing that is given to certain mentally ill individuals. And then zinc is the other compound. Zinc compounds, we know, are present in seminal fluid. This is the male fluid of ejaculation. And I believe, although no studies have been done, but since Seventh-day Adventists have taught for over 100 years that masturbation and sexual excesses can lead to insanity and also to a feebleness in productivity, I believe that the loss of zinc in excessive sexuality is one of the things that makes these violent boys be low in zinc. Part of this that I have presented to you is theoretical, but a large part of it is not. A part of it is theoretical so far as science is concerned. But in trying to make an explanation for what the inspired pen tells us so far as the way that the human mind works, I have tried to put together that is known in science. And some of that is speculation. That of masturbation and its association with zinc is a speculation on my part, although it is known that homosexuals who are promiscuous do have more insanity, and it is felt that it is because of their promiscuousness and the loss of zinc compounds in the seminal fluid. All right, next time we'll take it up from right there.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.